And here I am, you know, I'm not sure I'm quite awake, but Eugene asked me to do this, so... So, you got to think about that for a minute, but it certainly makes sense. It was a bit frustrating, but, you know, in all things, I think I learned two big lessons. And when the rains come, their little debris shack would have been destroyed. And so one of our donors just super blessed them with funds to rebuild their house and put their family back on solid ground.
Welcome to the second season of the ITMI podcast. I'm your host, Summer Kelly. Today I'm chatting with Kent Reisenauer about his last trip to South Africa and Zambia. He's talking about visiting Johan and Leslie not long after their home burned down, delivering pillowcase dresses and knitted hats from some U.S. churches to remote villages across the river, the progress and impact of Eugene Kalunga's village school, and what happened when Eugene put him on the spot to share something with the ECA students early one morning, and the baptism of new Zulu believers he got to witness in South Africa. So let's get straight to my chat with Kent. Kent, welcome back to the ITMI podcast.
Thank you. I'm glad to be back. I'm glad here to share a little bit about a recent trip that I was able to take for ITMI to Zambia and South Africa.
Yeah, and so right off the bat, your luggage was lost, and you were sort of presented with a choice. Talk about how God kind of set the tone for the trip.
Certainly. So I'm traveling from Phoenix to Zambia, Lusaka, Zambia, but I have to make stops in Atlanta and Johannesburg, South Africa. And all of us who travel, even everybody who's listening, know that you worry a bit about your luggage making it at the same time you make it. And so I had that worry traveling across the ocean. So I get to Johannesburg, and the connections in Johannesburg were a little bit tight, and I had to recheck my luggage in. After doing that, I did get on the plane and off to Lusaka, arriving pretty late at night at Lusaka, and one of our missionary partners, Tim Keller, picked me up there. He was there at the airport, but unfortunately, my personal luggage did not make it. The crates that I took with from ITMI that we prepared for the missionaries, they made it, but my personal belongings did not make it. So it was a bit frustrating, but, you know, in all things, I think I learned two big lessons. The first big lesson was, you know, God is sovereign. He will be in control no matter what happens. You may not be in control, but he is in control. And the second thing that I found is patience, not only with my luggage, but patience along the entire trip was needed. So two big lessons learned, and continuing to learn them.
And what eventually happened with the luggage?
So that evening, the luggage did not show up, and we checked into the Mission Aviation Fellowship Lodge, Tim and I. The next day, we went back to the airport, and they said, well, it's not here yet, but it is coming. It'll come in the afternoon. So that actually gave Tim and I an opportunity to get prepared for our trip out to Chivuma to visit Johan Leach. And so we took advantage of that time, came back to the airport, and lo and behold, God provided the luggage for us.
So you have your luggage, you're headed up to Chivuma, which is north of Lusaka, and it's a rough trip, but you made it. And I would bet our listeners may be wondering how Johan and Leslie are doing after their home went up in flames not long before you arrived. What did you observe?
You're exactly right. Summer, the trip to Chivuma from Lusaka is two-day driving trip, two-day, one-night trip, a long road ahead, but gave us time for Tim and I to talk a little bit, to share what his what he's doing in the mission field. And so we get to Chivuma, and we meet Leslie and Johan there, and we're looking at the home. And the home, there was many, many workers around the home. Preparing the house, rebuilding the house. At the time I was there, they were putting on the roof trusses for the new home, as the old home had burned to the ground. They removed the foundation, built the foundation and the floor and the walls, and when we were there, they were putting on the roof trusses. It was a good experience to see a little bit on how John worked with the workers. He was beside them, working beside them. Even though he was directing them, he was working with them. So it wasn't necessarily a top-down management. He was working right with them. So it was good to see.
And Johan has a skill of kind of creating a team environment everywhere he goes. So I would imagine that he was encouraging and lifting up and making everybody feel valued the whole entire time.
And he was. He encouraged all the workers. And at the same time, he was encouraging his wife. You know, Leslie was a bit distraught over the burning of the house, but not necessarily the house and the physical house, but all their belongings. You know, think about everything that you have in your house. You have photographs, you have certificates, so you have things from the children that when their children were young, they painted pictures, school things, awards, all kinds of things that were in the house, personal belongings that they no longer have. So those things can't be replaced. The memories they still have, of course, but when you have things in your house and you look at a certificate that your young son or daughter did while they were in school, it reminds you of that memory, and they don't have those reminders anymore. So it was tough. It was very tough on them.
Well, speaking of rebuilding the homes, while you were in Chivuma, an ITMI supporter provided funds so that Johan's coworkers, Davy and Colin, who have been beside him for a long time, helping with the evangelism, and an ITMI supporter provided funds so that both of them could finish rebuilding their homes. And you got to be there when the funds were presented. So tell us what you were thinking or feeling in that moment.
Huge blessing for the two, both for Colin and his family and Davy for his family. We went to Colin's home, if you want to call it a home. It was his home. He was living there. But it was a shambles. Basically debris that was stacked up against each other to create a small area there where they could essentially hide in from the elements, from the environment. And while we were there, they had started building a new home that was destroyed by the weather, but the new home was not nearly complete. The walls had just started, and they didn't have the funds to continue. And the rains were coming. You know, we were there in the fall, and in the winter time here in the U.S., their summertime, the rains come, and when the rains come, their little debris shack would have been destroyed. And so one of our donors just super blessed them with funds to rebuild their house and put their family back on solid ground. So it was good to see, and both Colin and his wife were just giddy over receiving the funds. So what a great blessing to have both for the donor and for these missionary partners we have there.
And am I right to remember that one of them was kind of working on the house, maybe like two or three bricks at a time, as you know, they could afford a couple bricks and they would go get them and add them, and it was just going that slowly.
Exactly. You know, Colin had, I think, one worker there that helped him put some bricks on. And so they would do a few bricks here, a few bricks there. And, you know, Colin and Davy are both the kind of people that are a bit timid in asking for help. They're not timid in sharing the gospel at all, but they're a bit timid in asking for help. Maybe they were embarrassed for asking for something, but this way they're blessed by a donor here in the U.S. So a wonderful, wonderful news.
Yeah, what a great moment. We got to visit a couple of the villages where they'd gotten clean, safe water and had been getting regular visits from evangelists for about a year. So the wells that were dug a year before, and so they'd had that for about a year. What did you observe in those villages?
Yeah, we were able to go out and visit, I think, four or five villages. Two villages that were going to receive a well, and three villages that had received a well the previous year. And so it was kind of neat to compare what God is doing in a village that received a well and has received the gospel through the evangelists Colin, Davy, and Johan, and also another one, Pastor Teddy. And so it was very interesting to see the difference between a village that has God and a village that does not have God. And you could see how each one of them are different. One of the villages that has a well, has received some of the gospel, they're a community now, not just a bunch of individuals, but they're a community helping each other. They grew as a community together, so the well isn't being taken over by one person. So it's neat to see how they're doing.
Yeah, so that's interesting because we might, because of Hollywood, think of a rural village as a very strong community already in those villages.
It appeared to me that most of them are very individualistic. So if somebody needs water, they go get water. Somebody doesn't go get the water for them. So they all have to fend for themselves, I guess, when they don't have a well. When they have a well and the gospel becomes part of the community, they help each other survive. They help each other with their water. They help each other with the planting. They help each other with preparing food. They start to begin to understand God's creation and that God's creation is for everybody and not just for one of them.
So you also delivered some dresses that were handmade by a local church group here in Arizona for some of the girls in the villages. What was it like to get to hand them a bright, colorful, never-worn dress? What were some of their reactions?
We get to a village, and we come out, and they're a bit hesitant to come around us. Here we are. Here's Kent from Arizona, and John Leach is out there, and Pastor Teddy went with us to help interpret. And so here us three men are there, and we're looking for a bunch of women and girls to distribute pillowcase dresses. So they were a little hesitant at first. But once they knew that we had some gifts for them that we could distribute, they came out of the little mud huts and came out of the fields and were there to receive their gift. And as we're watching, you know, there were young girls, maybe 2 years old, 18 months old, very young. And then there were some older teenage girls, maybe 12, 13, 14, and maybe up to 16, 17. They came as well. And they wanted the gift as well. So we were honored to give them this gift and just share a little bit about where the gift came from. And why it was provided? Why do we provide gifts like this to them, to these young girls in villages? It's not just to give them clothes, but to share the love of God with them. So that's what we were able to do. And the teenagers, it was kind of funny. Just a quick story, summer, the teenagers, the young teenage girls would come out. They're 15, 16 years old, and these pillowcases dresses are really not for them. They're really for the young girls. But they would put them on just in delight, putting them on more as a shirt of sorts for them. And just happy to have another piece of clothing. So it was fun.
Yeah, and in the pictures you can see their clothing is often sort of, it's falling off. Usually, I believe, most of their source of clothing is from the United Nations. Will bundle up a big bale of clothing, and it's been already used and donated from probably the U.S. and other places. And so then they're getting it, and they wear it for years and years. And so in a lot of the pictures, it's falling off or it's very threadbare. And so for these pillowcase dresses, just the bright colors, and it looks pleasing and fun. So just from the pictures, it seems like such a big, big deal.
You're right. And it's just like us in the United States, you know, when we grow up and we have brothers and sisters that are older than us, we get their hand-me-downs. And the same thing happens in Africa, but the hand-me-downs they're getting are pretty much rags by the time they get handed down to the younger and younger. So for anyone of any age to have a new piece of clothing in some of these remote villages is just a blessing for them.
So from Chivuma, you went down to visit the two schools led by our partner, Eugene Kalunga. Tell us about your visit.
Sure. On our drive down, again, here we are driving down. It's a two-day, one-night trip back down to Tim Keller's hometown. And on the way there, we stopped in a small village called Kapiri. And this small village is a rural village that Eugene has decided to adopt. And this new school he is going to be calling a Spring of Love Primary School. And the school is under construction. And so Tim and I were able to visit it on our way back and visit some of the villagers there. And one of the things I noticed in doing that was this small village school, which is under construction, had a water well built, and they have water there. Well, the village, probably a mile or two away, their well dried up and collapsed. And so that village now comes to this village, to this school, to get their water. And so they're sharing their water with them. But in order to share it, they have to be wise about sharing their water with the other villagers. And there's a small village hut just near the school that essentially controls that. So they've already adopted, I guess what you might say, is a maintenance manager for the school who's overseeing the water.
That was provided by a church here in Arizona as well. And so I just wanted to point that out because it's really fun to talk about all the different people that are involved and the difference that they're making in the various places, sending dresses to villages in Zambia or supporting the village school, and the different support that is coming in from all over. And then when you go on trips, you get to see it. So what point was it at when you were there construction-wise?
The school has three classrooms that are being built right now with a small administration office, as well as two restrooms, one for the girls, one for the boys, to get the school up and started. The grand plan, which Principal Eugene has, the grand plan is to add another three or four classrooms after this is open. The situation with the classrooms and the bathrooms, the buildings are done, the roofs are on, the windows are partially installed, the doors are partially installed. And in fact, during the Christmas donation period here at ITMI, a number of you donors were able to give to complete the doors, to complete the windows, and those are now underway in Kapiri. And so there also are furniture that they'll have to establish and some other things to complete all three classrooms. The anticipation right now is to complete the classrooms and the two restrooms by spring of this year, maybe even earlier, so the school can be opened by fall. It's looking very positive that students in this village who now have no classroom study, have no ability to have an education will be having an education by the end of the year.
For those who may not be super familiar with Eugene, his main goal with education is discipleship. So he wants to teach children about God's word, through the lens of God's word, but he also wants to disciple them and teach them how to even share their faith. And so how do you think just having set foot in the village and sort of getting a feel for the village, how do you think being educated in one of Eugene's schools is going to affect the village?
Well, when I sat down with Eugene and talked to him a little bit about the Kapiri school versus ECA school, he said that the ECA school graduates students at a higher percentile than the other public schools. So they are learning at a higher educational level than the public schools. Their standardized testing in grades 7 and 9 and 12 that they do at ECA have higher percentile marks than the public schools. So the education they receive than the public schools is higher, but in addition, they're receiving God's word. So you can't substitute for that. You cannot substitute for somewhere where your child is going to a school getting higher grades than a public school, but also is receiving the word of God.
So what's interesting is I have seen Eugene's reports come in for years, and he was always saying things about their exams. And I was always wondering, why is this something he's reporting on? And finally, I figured it out in this last year. And that is that in Zambia, it's pass or fail. It's do or die. So at certain points throughout your education, you take this exam. And regardless of what school you go to, if you go to a public school or if you go to ECA, you've got to take this exam that's mandated by the state, and if you don't pass it, you don't continue. And so those exams are a really big deal, and that ECA is doing really well, having high percentages, means those kids get to continue in their education. And getting to continue in their education means that the high performers have been learning from God's word since they were little. So these are going to be the high performers and the leaders in Zambia because of the work that ECA is doing and because of the donors who supported that.
So what a great opportunity for a young village child to go to a school that is managed and administered by ECA. It's going to be a great opportunity for those students. But not only that, there's going to be new teachers. There's going to be teachers in these this village school that have a great opportunity as well to serve. So the students and the teachers will get the blessing.
And so you got to visit ECA also. Did you get to go there while they were in school?
Yes. Yeah, we went there. We went there early morning. The students were coming in to the ECA playground, and they were playing, and there's a large courtyard in between the classrooms. And prior to the students all going to their classes in the morning, they have an assembly in the middle of the courtyard. So I come out, and Eugene kind of looks over to me and says, Kent, do you mind saying a few words this morning at the assembly? And here I am, I'm not sure I'm quite awake, but Eugene asked me to do this. So the only way I can explain this is you have that moment when the Holy Spirit comes into you and gives you words to say that you just would not say yourself. And so I get up, I speak hello and greetings, and then all of a sudden I start talking. And by the time I'm done with it, I'm not sure exactly what I said, but I know it was the Holy Spirit that said it through me. And I finished, and we were done. And it was just a wonderful, wonderful moment to reflect back on and think that the Holy Spirit was able to speak through me to maybe 250 to 300 students and teachers that were there in the courtyard. So it was really one of my highlights of the entire trip.
And how cool for them to get to hear from a Christian and the different perspective that you would naturally have from theirs. I think that's a cool experience for a student to have as well, to hear from somebody from over the sea and what they might say.
It was a good start to the morning. We stayed there, Tim and I stayed there in the entire morning, and then went into each of the classrooms and were able to talk to some of the students, talk to some of the teachers, and went through all the classrooms. And at the end of the morning, we also were able to hand out some laptops. Donations from you all and from ITMI. Laptops that we were able to give to some of the teachers at ECA. So I think we took over five laptops and were able to spread that to some of the teachers there at ECA.
That's amazing, because I can't even imagine being a teacher without the resource of a computer. It's just crazy, but that's what they're doing. But for ITMI supporters to bless those teachers with laptops is super cool. And if you get to see their faces, it's indescribable. So from Kabwe, your final stop on the trip was to visit the Smiths in KwaZulu-Natal. And we just had Kelly and Charisse on this show not too long ago. And if you haven't heard that episode yet, make sure to go pull that up, because they really had a lot to share. So, Kent, you got to go with Fifi to her Friday afternoon weekly kids program. Tell us a little bit about that program.
Sure. I went from Lusaka down to Durban, South Africa, where outside of Durban, about an hour west, southwest of Durban, live the Smith family. And so I got to the airport in Durban, drove down about an hour. Before I even unpacked, they asked, well, let's go visit Fifi. Every Friday afternoon, and I think on Tuesdays as well, Fifi will have a time where she will teach children in the KwaZulu-Natal area, which is a very, very hilly area. So they have this little one-room, I won't call it a shack, but it's a one-room building where her and another teacher will teach to the students there. She was, in fact, teaching outside with a group of older children, and the other teacher was inside with a group of very young children. It was kind of fun to see, because Fifi is, I guess, in her young 20s, and she is doing what God is asking her to do, and she's being obedient to that. And here she is standing up in front of all these young children. I think there were 10 or 12 of them there, and they are just so intently focused on what she has to say. And I'm kind of standing in the background taking pictures and showing, and as she's going through, she's showing them Bible verses, both in English and their native language. As she's teaching, so somebody might raise their hand. I guess politeness has already been taught, but they would ask a question, and she would show them both in English and in their native language there, the answer or where they can find it in the Bible. But she wasn't the only one that might have an answer. One of the students might have an answer. So she allowed the students to interact that way, which was kind of neat to see.
So you were there on Friday, and the church that Kelly and Charisse are involved with and offer quite a bit of support to the local Zulu body of believers was having a baptism on Sunday?
Yeah, Sunday morning, we went to the small church there. Kelly and Charisse and Fifi attend. It was attended by probably 30 people. So it was good attendance, both men and women, although mostly women. And then later that afternoon, there were baptisms back at Kelly and Charisse's home. Five of the local villagers wanted to be baptized. In fact, one of the young women who was baptized, Fifi and I were able to visit her and her family the following day. And when I say family, in this family and many Zulu families, it might be three generations, where it's the granddaughter, the daughter, and the grandmother or the gogo. And that's the family, because many of the men leave. They go to to the city, to Durban or to Cape Town or some other larger city. But we were able to visit one of them and her family, and so kind-hearted, so loving, invited Fifi and I into their rondavel, their little home, and actually fed us, and was very welcoming.
You kind of touched on the family dynamics in this area. And when Kelly and Charisse were here last year, they mentioned that for these women, if they need to support somebody, it costs a lot of money to get into Durban to work. And by the time they've, you know, paid for their transport, they're not bringing very much home. And so Fifi's bead shop is a really good benefit, and you got to sit in on that. So tell us a little bit about Fifi's bead shop.
I did. It was really wonderful to see how they make a necklace or how they make a bracelet from what they have there right on their land. The beads, they go pick them, and they make the necklaces and bracelets from that. It was neat to see, because the last couple of years, many of our donors here in Arizona have purchased some of these necklaces and bracelets. And it was fun to see how they're made. They're made in a large room. A number of the women in the village meet, including the pastor's wife. She is there. And a lot of the younger women and older women come and help make them. But they're not just making something. They're hearing the word of God also at the same time.
Well, is there anything else you'd like to share?
Well, I'd like to share from the Smiths. They have this large piece of land that they farm on. In the past, we've heard stories from them that they would have some of their plants stolen, or the water pipes were stolen from the vegetable gardens, or they had various things stolen. So in God's grace, and again, patience, the patience that the Smiths had, they waited years and years. And the time I was there, they just started building the fence around the property. So again, patience, relying on God's blessings, ended with a fence around the property started. So from that fence, they'll be able to grow moringa seeds and other things that they themselves will again be able to sell back into the community and show the community how to raise various vegetables and things like that. So it's really good to see.
Yeah, when Kelly and Charisse were here, they shared a little bit about how they had deliberated over the fence long and hard, because they needed to stop the theft in order to provide some of these other things for their ministry, but they didn't want to seem closed off and inhospitable. And so they had waited and waited, and finally many other members of the community had put up fences, and it kind of seemed like this is the way the community's going, and so it was better for them to have waited to do it. And so, but they kind of shared that story, and I thought it was neat that they just again had that patience with the theft, and which is always frustrating, and yet God provided his time.
You know, Summer, that reminds me of a statement of faith that only Johann Leach could make. You know, he has these little sayings that you just ponder for a while, but they seem to make sense. So while we were sitting around the fireplace up in Chavuma, he mentioned this. He said, "It's easy to preach off the hind leg of a donkey, but you must really have faith to pray it back on." So you got to think about that for a minute, but it certainly makes sense.
Well, on that note, I think we'll call that a wrap. Thank you for sharing your experiences in South Africa and Zambia, and hopefully there will be some additional ones to share soon.
Thank you.
Well, thanks for being with us today. If you're new or you haven't done this yet, you're going to want to hit that subscribe button on whatever application you're using to listen, because we've got a great list of new guests lined up for this second season. As always, thanks for listening, and we'll see you next time.